verses 13 through 19. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother David, for reading the word of God, and thank you for that introductory sermon this morning. And so now sermon number two today, okay. Let's bow our heads, and I just appreciated his exhortation about prayer, and we need to pray. And as we open up the scriptures this morning, how we desperately need the work of the Holy Spirit to open our understanding that we might be changed. Let's pray together. Amen. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here today. Thank you, Father, that even in our weakness, in our insufficiency, Father, even in our struggle with sin in our lives, you give us the privilege to come as your redeemed people and to worship. Father, we know it is a privilege. It's a blood-bought privilege. And Father, we take it seriously. Thank you. Thank you for what we've heard and what we've sung and what we've declared and what we've shared this morning in worship. And God, help us now to continue to worship. And Father, I pray that we're here to listen to you. And your word is before us. And you have determined that it's by your Spirit through your word that you will change us. And Father, I pray that that is our desire. It's yours. And God, may we humble ourselves, join with you today, and be changed. Amen. For your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to go back to verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Brother David read that scripture this morning, so let's just get that focused in our minds this morning. Beginning with verse 17, Peter says this, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We look at this passage this morning, and actually we look at the first part of this epistle by Peter. And I would say that Peter is helping us to live a real Christian life, a real Christian life. And one way that he does that is by helping us to live this real Christian life when we face trouble, when we face trials, when we face struggles or sufferings in our lives. Peter wants us to know that we can grow as Christians, we can continue to follow Christ, and we can do it with joy, even in the midst of the hardships of this life. He reminds us in the first 12 verses of this letter that we have a God who has done great things for us. Peter says that God chose us. Peter reminds us that God caused us to be born again. God gave us an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and does not fade away and is reserved in heaven for us. Peter tells us that God keeps us for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That God purifies our faith with various trials, and though we've not seen Jesus, we love Jesus and we believe Jesus. And we have joy in Jesus. And we're receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And this salvation that God gives is a great salvation. Peter reminds us that it was looked for by the Old Testament prophets. It's looked at by God's holy angels. And folks, that is what God has done for us. And it should fill our hearts with praise and glory and worship for our great God. That's what Peter does in the first 12 verses of this epistle. He wants our minds to be on Jesus. And even in the midst of a world or a life that is full of struggle and full of hardship, Peter wants us to focus our attention on God. So how do we respond? How do we keep going as Christians even when trouble and distress comes into our lives? Verse 13, Peter gives us the first command in this letter. He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first command in this book is this, hope fully in the grace of God. That's how we respond. And then he gives a second command, verse 15. Verse 15, he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And God says, be holy for I am holy. So the first command is hope fully in the grace of God. And the second command is to be holy with the holiness of God. Now, isn't that amazing that in the course of facing hardships and difficulties, and struggles and suffering in our lives, that Peter directs our attention to God. Not to us first, but to God first. And then based upon this look at God and based upon this view of God, he says, now these are the responses. These are the responses. This is how we respond to these difficulties and these hardships. And then, folks, we come to the third command, verse 17. He says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So here's the third command, conduct yourselves in fear. Now think about this. Of all the commands that Peter could give to Christians who were struggling and suffering, Peter gives these three commands. Hope in God, be holy like God, and fear God. Now we've talked about hope and we've talked about holiness, and so this morning let's talk about fear. How are we to fear God? Look at verse 17. Now notice that this command to fear is actually the second part of verse 17. Peter says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And on either side of this command to conduct ourselves in fear is the reason for this fear. So we have the command, but we look at the first part or before the command, and we look after the command, and we see the reasons why we should fear. But first of all, before we look at those reasons, let's understand this fear. Let's understand what Peter's talking about here. This word that Peter uses has a wide range of meaning when it's used in the Scriptures. We get our English word phobia from this word that Peter uses. And so it can be a dread. It can be a panic, a terror, an alarm, a reverence, a respect, an awe, an honor. You see, this word has a wide range of meanings. Now, context can often help us. So we look at the context, and that helps us with the meaning of the word. But yet I would say to you that we have a tendency sometimes to limit the word or to emphasize just a certain aspect of the word. In this case, we have a tendency to emphasize the respect, the reverence, the awe, the honor. But folks, that may be too limiting when we look at this word. See, this word has a wide range of meaning. Now, there should be a respect, there should be a reverence, there should be an awe and honor when we consider who God is and what God has done. But this respect and this reverence and this awe for God then should translate into a fear or an alarm or a dread of our own sin and our own weakness. As a matter of fact, we think about this. This is the kind of fear that the Israelites had when God saved them out of bondage from Egypt. Now think about that. They had a new relationship with God. He had saved them. He had delivered them. And God did it with spectacular power and display. He brought terrible plagues upon the Egyptians. He destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. He brought the people of Israel through the sea on dry ground. They witnessed with their own eyes, with their own ears, God's deliverance. There was a fear of God in them. Why? Because they knew now that they were God's people, and they knew what God was like, and they knew what God could do. And folks, I would submit to you that this is the same kind of fear that Peter speaks about here. It is a respect, it is a reverence, it's an awe, it's an honor for God. But in that, as that works itself out in our lives, there should be a fear based upon the holiness of God. There should be a fear based upon who God is and what God has done. Now we'll see that as Peter explains this. We need to look at the reasons, because on either side of this command to fear, then Peter gives us reasons to fear. So on the front side, in the first half of verse 17, he gives this reason. He says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work." Now think about it. As a matter of fact, we don't often think about this. You see, I think our tendency then is to look at the fear of God as this respect and this honor and this reverence. And that's right, and that's good, and we should do that. But Peter takes our thoughts in another direction here with this reason. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work." And so the first reason for conducting ourselves in fear is that the one that we call Heavenly Father judges everyone on the same kind of evidence. Don't miss this. This is not my word. This is the word of the Apostle Peter by the Holy Spirit. And what is the evidence? The evidence is our conduct. The evidence is our works. The evidence is our life. See, what that means is that God judges our works because our works or our deeds or our lives or our conduct reveal our hearts. Our lives show our hearts. And so there aren't different rules for different people. Peter says, "Who without partiality judges according to each one's work." So there's the standard of judgment. But let me stand back. And let me say this, a couple things we need to make clear even as we make those statements. First of all, there is one thing that saves us from judgment for sin. There is one thing. It's a person. And that person is Jesus. Jesus saves us from the judgment that's against sin. And we must put our faith in Jesus. We must be connected to Jesus by faith. And then second, there is one standard of judgment, our works. our life, our deeds. And folks, our works will reveal what our faith is in. Now remember, Peter's talking to who here? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the same God that we address as Father is also the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. And so He's a loving Father, and He's an impartial judge. You know, I've done this myself. I've often, in the course of preaching or teaching, I've said that God is no longer our judge. He is now our Father. And I stand upon that truth. But yet, when I look at what Peter says here, it needs more explanation. It needs more understanding. Because He is our Father. And because of what He's done for us through Jesus Christ, He is now our Father. We can call Him Father. But at the same time, He is an impartial judge of everyone. Everyone. And that's important that we understand. How can we picture that? How can we put that in a picture of understanding? Perhaps this way. It means that we can climb up on His lap and know that He will tenderly love us and welcome us and embrace us. But we should not forget that He will also evaluate us. He will also look at our lives, and He will one day judge every motive of our hearts. He is our Father, and He's also our impartial judge. Now, for the Christian, the judgment of sin has already taken place. Jesus took the judgment of our sin on the cross. But as Christians, God will judge our works, our motives, our hearts, not for eternal life, not for eternal death, but for eternal rewards. And therefore, when we think about that, and see, Peter just touches on it, verse 17, but how important it is, so easy to pass over or to not see these truths. There therefore is an appropriate fear that should be a part of our lives. We should fear if we're living our lives without a faith in God through Jesus. If you're here today and you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you should fear. You should fear because you face this impartial judge who will judge your works. If we live our lives in a way that shows our faith or our hope is in money but not in God, we should fear. If we live our lives in a way that shows our faith or our hope is in our wisdom and not in God's wisdom, we should fear. If we live our lives in a way that shows our lack of satisfaction and trust in God, we should fear. And we should fear because in the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Amen. Folks, this is one crucial missing part in modern Christianity. This is one of the reasons why many churches today are copies of the world, because we think that God's grace means that there is nothing to fear in our behavior and we can live any way that we want to live because we are under God's grace. But Peter says here that we should conduct ourselves in fear because God our Father judges without partiality according to our works, and our works prove where our faith is and where our hope is. And God is gracious when He gives statements like this from His Word, and He calls us to fear the behavior that can lead to destruction. Amen. That's the first reason we should fear. There's a second. Look at the other side of verse 17. Peter gives us another reason for conducting ourselves in fear. Verse 17, he says, "Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now let's understand Peter's reasoning here. He says, conduct yourselves in fear because you know you were ransomed, you were redeemed, not with temporary values like gold and silver, but with the infinite, eternal value of the blood of Jesus Christ. We could summarize it like this. Live in fear because you have been ransomed at infinite cost. There is an infinite ransom that has been paid, the blood of Jesus Christ, to rescue us from our old ways of life. And so we should conduct ourselves in fear because the blood of Jesus Christ is precious and it's permanent. Now, in one way, as we think about this statement by Peter, in one way you would think that because of the ransom of Jesus and because it's permanent and it's precious, then we need to fear less. And that's true in one sense because Jesus paid it all. And what he paid was permanent, and what he did was precious, and what he gave was precious. And therefore, we need not fear condemnation and eternal judgment because Jesus took our sin upon himself. He faced that judgment of our sin. He took it upon himself. So what do we fear here? How do we understand what Peter is saying? Folks, we should fear conducting ourselves or living our lives as though the ransom that Jesus paid was not precious. You see, the precious blood of Jesus rescued us from our old way of living. And we look at this passage, we see that the purpose and the design of this ransom or this redemption price in this verse is not forgiveness, but it's transformation. Now, the ransom or the redemption provided forgiveness, but yet that's not what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about our lives that change. He's talking about our conduct. He's talking about the way that we live. And so the aim in this verse is victory over the power of sin in everyday living. And Peter reminds us here that Jesus Christ shed his precious blood to change us, to change our conduct, to change the way that we live and act and respond to everything that comes into our lives. And so we should fear living in any way that shows that the blood of Jesus is not precious to us. Now let's step back and let's think about this redemption he talks about. For us, this word redemption has this theological meaning attached to it, and it should. And yet, for those original readers of Peter's letter, that word had a much, I won't say a different meaning, but a more objective and subjective, emotional, practical meaning in their lives. Because there were millions and millions of slaves in the Roman Empire, and many of those slaves had become Christians. And every slave knew that they belonged to someone else. They knew that they were not their own. They knew that they could not do or go as they pleased in their life. They were not free to do what they wanted to do. The slave was the property of another. The slave was in bondage. And so we look at our lives today, and we're not slaves of the Roman Empire by any means, but every person not redeemed by Jesus Christ is in bondage to sin and death. Peter describes it here in this verse as the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. And what that means is that life is empty apart from Christ, that life is futile apart from Jesus. And folks, what's that look like? It means we live for ourselves. We try to grab everything that we can to make us happy, and in the end, we lose it all. You see, it's futile. It's empty. But Peter reminds us that Christ redeems us. He pays a price. He buys us back. He forgives our sins, and He gives us power to live a holy life. Apart from Jesus, we're in bondage to sin, and we live in futility, and we're heading for hell. And folks, one of the most precious words to a slave in the first century was the word redeemed, bought out of slavery and freed. And one of the most precious words that we can hear today is redeemed. Redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, freed from the bondage of sin and Satan and death, set free by Jesus Christ. And by His sacrificial death, Jesus Christ bought us out of the slave market of sin. And He purchased us. He delivered us. He ransomed us. He gave us a new life. I think one of the reasons for the shallow Christianity in our day and time is that people don't know and they don't feel deeply the bondage of their sin and the futile way of life. You see, we look around and many people live pretty good lives in comparison to the rest of the world. Then along comes this Christian who says, "Wouldn't you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? He'll give you an abundant life. And He'll help you solve your marriage problems and your family problems and your financial problems and your work problems." And people think, "Well, I live a pretty good life with just a few problems, but I guess I need a little bit of help, and so I'll try Jesus. And Jesus can help me with these problems." But so many have missed the point. You see, apart from Jesus, we're in bondage to sin and Satan and death and futility, and we're heading to hell. You see, that's what life is like without Jesus. And folks, that's what's missing today. There's no conviction of a hopelessness and a helplessness in sin that leads to eternal judgment before this impartial judge of the universe. And without this sense of reality, of sin and judgment, there's no need or there's no care to receive the sacrificial, personal, precious blood of Jesus Christ. And folks, this redemption was costly. What was the price? Peter says here, "With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter reminds us that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ died with the picture of an Old Testament lamb that was slaughtered on the altar. Jesus Christ gave His life. Jesus Christ shed His blood. As a lamb without spot or without blemish, meaning without sin, He took our place. He died for us. And every punishment and every penalty and every judgment that we deserve because of our sin was laid on Him. And He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So there is to be a fear in living our lives, because we know the price that was paid. We know the cost of redemption. And we should fear any conduct that proves that we don't think that the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. When I think of a practical way to put this into practice, I would challenge you to think this way. That when you are faced with the pleasure of sin, then you fight that pleasure of sin with the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. When you are faced with a temptation and you're faced with the pull of sin, and that rises up within you, or you're pulled from an outside source and you want to move towards sin and you want to give in sin, then you fight that sin with the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. And folks, if you will fight that sin with the preciousness of the blood of Jesus, you will defeat that sin. You will lay that sin aside. I truly believe that there is no Christian, no true Christian, who will fight sin with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, can then willingly embrace that sin and grab that sin for themselves. You see, our problem is we don't fight it. Or our problem is we don't know how to fight it. And Peter helps us here because he's talking about our conduct. Live your lives in fear. Conduct yourselves in fear. He's talking about our lives, our daily lives, and we're to live them in fear. And we're to do that because of what Jesus has done for us. So let's bring it all together. Just a short passage this morning. But as Christians, we live in hope. We live in holiness. We live in fear. And we should fear if any of our conduct shows how little we think about God. And we should fear if any of our conduct shows how little we think of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if we think little of God, or if we think little of the blood of Jesus, then we really need to ask ourselves, am I really a Christian? Am I really, truly a Christian? Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. Father, your word is before us this morning. We thank you for it. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who right now is doing his work of conviction, his work of just moving in our hearts. God, thank you that you're so faithful. Thank you that you are our Father, a perfect Father who works in our lives and moves within us to change us. Father, thank you for the words of Peter today. And God, may we, through the power that you give us by your Spirit, conduct ourselves in fear. Father, may it be a fear that will change us because we know who you are, we know what you're like, and we know what you've done for us through Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that precious blood that was shed for us. And Father, may our lives clearly declare our love for you and the great value of our Savior. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.